Take your Bibles, please, if you will, find the book of Acts, chapter number 10. Acts chapter number 10. We talked about our school meeting coming up, and preacher was asked about spanking. We had that discussion at our former ministry, and I kept making the mistake of calling it not corporal punishment, but capital punishment. We will not be implementing that.
They thought it was.
So, Acts chapter number 10, we're reading in verse 34 through verse 42. So if you would join me in reading all of the odd-numbered verses. We start in verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead."
Keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 10. We'll come back to it shortly. Let me start by saying this. Jesus was not some 70s hippie reject with long hair that wiggled when he walked. Amen. Walking around on the face of the earth just smiling and saying, "Love, love, love." Right. Nor was he light in his sandals. Amen. Jesus was not effeminate. I rebel at these pictures that we see, religious pictures of a long-haired Jesus who looked like half woman and half man. That's not what our Savior was. Jesus was a man's man. The Bible says that fishermen put down their nets and followed him. I'm not talking about the weekend fishermen. Have you ever met the rough, tough crowd that does fishing for a living? Those aren't people that's going to follow somebody that wiggles when he walks. They deal with enough wiggle, they don't want somebody walking that way. Businessmen quit their businesses and put their pens and their books down to follow him. Think of somebody that could walk through and say, "Follow me," and you literally quit your business with no paycheck to go do so. Politicians feared and hated him. That's one reason to like him. The rich and the poor loved him. The liberals lusted his power because they did not have the authority which he had. Religious leaders sought to destroy and murder him because his influence was greater and hindered their influence. Let me say it this way. Jesus was not a rabble-rouser, but he sure did stir the pot. what I love about Jesus. The Bible says in Mark 12:37 that the common people heard him gladly. In the West Virginia version of the Bible, that means rednecks understood him and liked him. Amen. Jesus lived amongst and related to the common person. The common, the average man, the Bible says, gladly heard him. Jesus spent most of his time with common people. If you read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, you'll find almost all of his life was spent around common people. Occasionally, the uncommon or the elite would come, but the encounters didn't last very long. He went back to the common people. He was not out seeking attention from the news media. He didn't like the cameras on him, so to speak. He wasn't going about to say, look at me. Matter of fact, often he would say, go and don't tell anybody where you got help. He was not out seeking the press. He just went about, the Bible says in Acts chapter 10, doing good. He was not out promoting how wonderful and influential he was. What's the cow preacher in Texas? Yeah, Joel Holstein. He wasn't like Joel Holstein going out promoting how, look at me. No. Jesus just went about doing good. It wasn't give me more money and you can get closer to me. It was live among the common man doing good. He quietly lived and worked amongst the common people, trying to help them. He was not promoting himself. Listen to this. Jesus went about healing the sick. He opened the blind eyes. He made the deaf to hear. Jesus raised the dead. He made the lame to walk. He restored sanity to the mentally disturbed. And he even made the dumb to speak, like Brother Paul. Jesus helped cast out devils and raised the spirits of those that were distressed and depressed. Those that were discouraged, he filled with encouragement. Through all of this, people still hated him. Why did they hate him? My Bible says in Acts chapter 10, he just went about doing good. The act of doing good created the criticisms that Jesus faced. It wasn't the common people who cried crucified. It was the religious elitists. It was the politically left. It was not the common person. They thronged him. They followed him. He fed them. The Bible calls those of us who are saved Christians. Say, what does that mean, preacher? It means Christ-like ones. Now, everybody listen to this next statement. Look at me. Let me ask you a question. If we're to be like Jesus, and we are a Christian, then let me ask you a question. What good are you doing? Because my Bible says he went about doing good. And the Christians were first called Christians in Antioch because of the good that they were doing. You're just trying to be like Jesus. Well, that's better than trying to be like Taylor Swift. You see, he went about doing good. Listen to this, these next couple statements. He was not just trying to be good. The Bible doesn't say he went about being good. It says he went out and did good. It does not say that Jesus went about just not doing wrong. It says he went about doing good. The absence of wrong does not make one good. Just being good does not make you good. It is the doing of good that makes one good. So let me ask you the question. What good are you doing? To those of us who want to please God, that question ought to prick very deeply. To those of us who would like to be a bit more like him, that question ought to sting pretty hard. What good am I actually doing? This good that Jesus did was not for salvation. We are not to do good to get saved. My Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," watch this, "not of works, lest any man should boast." Amen. We don't get saved by the good we do. By the way, you don't become unsaved by the bad things you do.
That's right.
Let me say that again. You didn't get saved by being good. You can't be unsaved by being bad.
Amen.
I was born to Mel and Sue Bush on May 23rd, 1960, none of your business.
Wow.
7. And don't say wow, because it was less than a year after that you were hatched too. Your mom and daddy found you under a rock. Amen? Now, wait a second. There's days I've made them proud, and there's days I've made them not so proud. Woo! Just about went over the top on that one. Brother Mike is going to have to catch me on that one. Woo! That would have been another accident. Hey, here we go. Now, wait a second. I'm going to stay back just a little bit. Amen. I was born to Mel and Sue Bush. Sometimes I made them pleased, and sometimes they weren't real pleased. But I never stopped being born to them.
Amen.
My Bible says when you get saved, you get born again, and you can't be unborn. It wasn't by doing good things that one gets saved. Therefore, it's not by doing bad things that we would lose our salvation.
Yes, sir.
Amen. We've got Baptist people saying, "Well, this certain preacher did bad, so I wonder if he was even saved." First of all, you're showing how stupid you are.
Right.
Second of all, who made you God to be that judge?
Right.
Hello. My Bible says, "For all have sinned, period." The only difference is they're saved sinners and lost sinners. Guess what? You're a sinner. Guess what? No nail prints. Your preacher's a sinner. Shut up. You didn't have to be so agreeable so quickly, all right? Or so energetically. Now watch this. Jesus did not go about doing good for salvation. Our good is not to earn us or merit us salvation, because none of us are that good. We're tainted by sin. But my Bible says we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus, created unto him for good works. That means after we're saved, we're supposed to be like Jesus, going about doing good. The doing of good does not make us saved. We don't do it to get saved. We do it because we're saved.
Right.
Let me make that very clear. Now watch this. Jesus didn't do good to go to heaven. Jesus did not do good for his own self-esteem. Jesus did not do good for his own conscience. He went about doing good because there was people who needed good done unto them. Jesus went about doing good because others needed the good done unto them. Jesus was not doing good so people would like him. He was doing good because people were having a tough time. Jesus did not do good so that he could become popular. Jesus did good because there were people that were hurting. There were people with heartache. There were people with needs. There were people with diseases. There were people with broken hearts and mental anguish. There were people that had affliction. And Jesus went about doing good, not for himself, but for the multitudes. So, if we're to be like him, a Christian, then we must go about doing good. And we must not just be good. We must not just be not bad. The word do requires action. So let me ask you, what good are you doing? Let me give you a few thoughts today. Number one, Jesus was born doing good. My Bible says in Luke 2 that when he was born, the shepherds rejoiced. The angels came and said, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Notice the word good. Goodwill. Say, what was that? Even the birth of Jesus was good. His birth brought joy to God. Say, why? So salvation could be completed and man could be restored with God the Father. Do you know what happened when Jesus was born? There was a man named Simeon. And God struck him, the Bible says dumb, not like, anyway. But that meant he could not speak. And he said, "You won't speak until the Messiah is born." And as soon as Simeon saw Jesus, he began to praise God out loud and got his voice back. Amen. Jesus, just with his birth, was doing good. Let me ask you a question. Those of you children that are in this room and teenagers, you have a responsibility. God brought you into a world to do good. Say, "Well, you don't know my parents, preacher." Let me tell you something. You have a responsibility to God to do good with your life. Some of you adults, you didn't have the greatest of upbringing, but you could still do good. I don't care if your mom was a prostitute and your dad was a drunkard that beat everybody, including you. God allowed you to be born just like Jesus so you could go out and do good. I rebel at this philosophy. "Well, my mom and dad didn't do this, so this is the reason I'm bad as an adult." That old dog don't hunt. If you were born in a car, it doesn't make you an engine. If you were born in a garage, it doesn't make you a car. If you were born in a hospital, it doesn't make you a doctor. Just because of what your birthplace was doesn't make you what you are. Say, "Preacher, that's just silly logic." No, it's true. I know young people have been born to good parents that went out and did stupid stuff. I know children have been born to horrible family situations that God has used in great ways. So at least we ought to realize if God allowed us to be born, we have a responsibility to God to do good with our life. May I say something? Before you take your last breath, what good have you done? Have you decided to live to do good? Next Saturday, I will start my 47th year of preaching. Next Friday, it'll be the 46th anniversary of my surrender to full-time Christian service. And I preach my first sermon the next day. For 47 years, I've tried to do good. Not all 47 of those years and every day of those 47 years have I done good. But I lived my entire teen years and my entire adult life trying to serve God. I've tried to encourage. Brother Steve, about 4:30 this morning when I got up, shortly thereafter, I texted almost 60 pastors and assistant pastors trying to encourage them today. Say why? Because if this is the last sermon I preach, and this is the last day I live on this earth, I want to have encouraged somebody. Most everybody in this room got a text from me this morning. Can I tell you why? Because I've tried to encourage folks. Tried to do good. Preacher, you're not perfect. No kidding, Sherlock. You just think you're God? Not even close. I'm just trying to be a little bit more like Jesus and go about trying to do good. I hope someday when this old body gives out, you throw my body in a box and get ready to cover it with dirt. I don't care what happens. I'll be playing tag in heaven with the angels, all right? Don't cry too long. Cry a little bit, but not too long. Can I tell you why? I'll be fine. I'll be better than I've ever been. But I don't know what will be said or placed on my tombstone. But I hope as people come by or express their thoughts to my family, they'll say, he did this good. He did this good. He did this good to me. He helped me here. He did this. I will have died a success, in my opinion. Will I be the most well-known person? Don't want to be. But I'd like to be like Jesus going about doing good. Can I tell you something? You were born to a sin-sick, sin-cursed world. So how about we do good in it and make it a little better place? Never a birth has been talked about nor celebrated as much as Jesus Christ's. Think about that. Jesus was born doing good. Number two, Jesus lived doing good. Not only was he born doing good, he lived doing good. I'm going to go so far as to say this. Jesus had to live the good we didn't live because we're sinners. He lived our righteousness for us. He became our righteousness because we were sinners. Jesus, at the age of 12, sat in the temple, which was the seat of government, talking to the lawyers at 12 years old, and he was amazing the well-educated at 12 years old. Young people, listen to me. You don't have to grow up and be like the world says you have to be.
Amen.
I believe the young people that grow up at Grace Baptist Church and especially those that are on our school or homeschooled. You have an example before you of Jesus that by the age of 12, he was amazing the adults. When I finally decided to give my life to God, I gave everything I had. By the age of 13 or 14, the Jehovah's false witnesses or the Mormons would come down our streets in our neighborhood in Canton, and my dad or my mom would say, "Craig, they're out front. Go talk to them." Well, that was like sick 'em to a bulldog. I don't know what mark they put on our sidewalk or the curb, but every time they would come from then on, they would skip our house. No lie. You say, why? Because a 12, 13, 14-year-old kid went out there and knew the Bible well enough to turn them inside out, upside down, made them question what they were doing. I remember at the age of 14, I led a pastor's wife to Christ, out soul winning. And try that one once. The Bible says that at the age of 12... he was stumping the lawyers and the politicians with his ability and knowledge and his ability to communicate. The average 12-year-old today still's got his finger stuck up his nose picking boogers. Amen. That's a true statement. Jesus went about living good. Our example to teenagers, we ought to be as good as Jesus wants us to be. Instead of knowing how to text and email and Facebook and post and all this kind of stuff, and you got the strongest thumbs in town, how about go out and do something good? Jesus wasn't playing with his goggles on video machines late at night. He was going about doing good at the age of 12. He realized it wasn't time to play, it was time to be serious about life. Jesus healed people of their diseases. He lived doing good. Read through the scriptures and find how many people came, and there were so many people that they had to turn them away. The thousands that would throng him as he walked. It was so bad to a point he was at somebody's house and they brought so many people to the house because they heard Jesus was there that needed healed. It was so bad people couldn't even get on the house property. And four men had a buddy that needed to be healed, and they went around back, worked their way through, climbed up on the roof, tore a hole in the roof, and lowered him down with ropes just to get a glimpse of Jesus to maybe their friend would be healed. Yeah. Let me ask you a question. Who's beating down your door because you're doing good? My sister-in-law was telling me she met somebody this week at the jail. She's a resident there. No, she works there. And somehow the subject came up about church and school and different things. And she told the lady and she said, "What church? Wait a minute, I know that church. I see those yellow and blue tracks all over the place." Then she gave my name and she said, "I know him. He used to be my children's principal." Hello. Maybe we ought to go about doing good. Brother Kevin was at ACE training this week down in Southern Virginia. Then he texts me and says, "You ain't going to believe this. The guy pastoring the church I trained in the e-bus ministry when he was in Bible college." Yeah. Hello. I didn't even know he's down there. Isn't it amazing when you go about doing good how God can bless? Amen. Not only did he heal people, but He took people with broken hearts and lifted their spirits. My preacher used to make this statement, be good to everybody because everybody's having a tough time. Let me ask you a question. Instead of being cranky and nasty and gnarly and critical of everything, when's the last time you did something good for somebody? He took broken hearts and healed them. I'm not afraid to say this. Grace Baptist Church, we're not perfect.
Amen.
Thank you, Scott. He was testifying on that one. Now, wait a second. But out front on our sign and on every piece of paper and every gospel tract we hand out, it says, we're a hospital, not a museum. Amen. This is a place where hurting people come to get help. It's not a place where we hang perfect relics on the wall and say, look what was. We're here saying, look what God is. And you don't like it, that's fine. The door swings both ways. But do me a favor, we're not going to have any clicks here either.
Amen.
Just thought I'd throw that out. It's time of the year to do it. I'm so sick and tired of Baptist clicks, it makes me want to vomit. He healed broken hearts. He fed the hungry. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes on one occasion and fed 5,000 men plus women and children. Can you imagine feeding 10, 15,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish? Open a can of sardines and have five hot dog buns and say, we're going to feed them all. Uh-oh. Jesus did. And when they were done, took up 12 baskets full. They had more leftovers than they started with. Can you imagine? You say, what happened to all those baskets? I imagine the boy that provided the lunch got to take a whole bunch of it home. And I can imagine his mama. Maybe he was a little black boy. Son, would you get all that? Mama, you ain't going to believe it. I can hear it now. But mama, I didn't rob the store. Can you imagine what the conversation would have been at home that night? Say, why were there 12? Because those disciples had to go stick up for that poor little kid. Because his mama was about to beat him probably. That's what our Savior did. Jesus took the lame that were unable to walk and allowed them to walk. He took those that had crippled hands and straightened them and made them usable again. Took those that had the palsy, the shakes. Amen, Brother Kevin? And he stopped the tremors. What good are we doing? He made the lame to walk again. Took a man that never took a step in his life and said, get up and walk. Yeah. If you had been laying there lame for 40 some years and somebody told you to get up, what would be your first reaction? Shut up. What did he do? He stood to his feet and started jumping up and down. Say why? Because he went about doing good. He gave strength to those that were weak. Let me ask you a question. Why is it the Christians want to stomp on each other when somebody's down rather than pick them up? I've got no use for this Pharisaical Christianity when somebody's down or somebody's hurting, we just put it to them and make it that much worse. Why don't you really find out what a Christian does? Instead of running your mouth on Facebook, how about you get off Facebook and go do good to somebody? This amazes me. Jesus loved the children. I'm going to say something that really amazes me about Jesus. Children know who's real and who's not real.
Yes, sir.
Children are a pretty good judge of character. I want you to think with me for a second. Jesus was not an old pawpaw like me. He was younger than Brother Paul is.
That's right.
He was 30 to 33 years old. And the children loved him. He'd say, bring him, put him on my lap. Mm-hmm. Couldn't do that because he'd be called a pervert today. It's disgusting. But the children loved Jesus. Matter of fact, he said, unless you become like one of these children, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
You have to humble yourself and trust. But the children had no problem trusting Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Why? Because he went about doing good. Jesus calmed the storms. I preached about this last week. He didn't create the storms, he calmed them. He didn't bring the storms, he stopped them. He didn't bring the intensity, he stilled them. He didn't bring the waves, he walked on them.
Amen.
Jesus soothed and calmed the fearful. Mary, why are you so frustrated? Calm down. Well, Martha's not doing her part. I'm doing this. Calm down. Amazing how Jesus would soothe and calm the fearful. Let me just say right here, Jesus took time to restore the fallen. They brought a woman who was accused of adultery, quote unquote, in the very act. 10 men brought her and threw her in front of Jesus. And they began to run their filthy mouth on Facebook. And Jesus stooped down and wrote in the sand. You say, what did he write? The Bible doesn't say. And even if you knew, what does it matter?
Right.
Well, I think, I don't care what you think. God never recorded it, so it doesn't matter.
Right.
But he wrote in the dirt. And they said, well, what are you going to do, Jesus? And he stood up and he looked at him and said, those of you that have no sin, throw the first stone.
Yeah.
And he stooped back down and started writing in the dirt again. One by one, they dropped their stones and walked away.
Yeah.
And then he noticed all of them but that lady were gone. A young man in his 30s. He stood up and he said, woman, where are these thine accusers? He didn't say she was guilty.
Right.
He said, the news media said you're guilty, but where's your accusers? Facebook's on fire, but where's your accusers? She said, they're all gone. He restored her. Most of your Bibles at the top or at the heading will say, the woman taken in adultery. Nowhere does it say she was guilty of adultery.
Amen.
It says she was accused of it, but it doesn't say she was guilty of it. Jesus restored the fallen. Jesus took a young man that was filled with devils and cast the devils out and brought sanity back to him.
Right.
Took a man that cut himself living in the graveyard, bound with chains and breaking chains. He was mentally insane and he sat down and talked to him and he cleaned himself up and was sitting there clothed in his right mind. By the way, he opened his arms to the fallen. Grace Baptist Church, the day we start looking down our noses at somebody that's had a tough life, is the day I'm going to skin you. When we get too good for people that have hurts and needs and have lived the life you've lived and come out of, then you've gotten too good for yourself. Why do you think we go to the rescue mission once a month, fellas? Because some of you need to go back to remember what you were and help somebody else that's there now. Some of you young people that don't ever have to live that kind of life ought to go there and thank God you don't have to live that way. Jesus defended the accused. He restored sense to the mentally ill. Jesus took time to take businessmen and help them gain more wealth. He gave good business advice. Jesus would raise the dead. My youth pastor's name was was Keith Tebow. Brother Tebow was a very interesting critter. He went to two Bible colleges, of which both of which probably would ask him for his diplomas back from, because he was far more fundamental than those places ever were. But Brother Tebow, I surrendered to preach under his ministry. I was at Bible college, to a college he did not go to, because he didn't recommend me going to the ones he went to. And he always would say, Brother Craig, if you don't know what to do, just preach and do what Jesus would do. I had my first funeral in California. I was getting ready for it. I didn't know what to do, so I started looking through the Bible. What would Jesus do at a funeral? I couldn't do that. Every funeral the guy went to, the guy got up and walked out. And I said, I ain't doing that. I got on the phone, called him. He was pastoring in Illinois. I told him the story. I said, now what do I do? He said, study. I said, I did. But it isn't going to work that way. He said, study. And we've laughed about that many a time throughout the years. But Jesus would go to a funeral and touch the body or call the person's name, and here they came. Now, folks, if I have to do somebody's funeral and they sit up in the box, I'm out of here. That door's mine. I'll be like Peter and bounce off the top of the water of the baptistry and be at that door before you can even open it. Jesus rebuked the critical. Jesus rebuked the liberal and the Pharisees. Those that were critical of right. Those that thought they were better than they really were, and they thought their own righteousness was, they thought they were somebody. Those were the people Jesus rebuked. Listen to this next statement. Jesus stood for the common man at an uncommon time in a more than common way. Jesus was born doing good. Jesus lived doing good. Jesus did more good than can be even written down. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 21. Just back a few pages, a dozen or so pages. John chapter 21. Look at the very last verse. Verse number 25, John chapter 21, verse 25. And there are also many other things which Jesus, what? Did. The which, if they should be written, every one. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Look at me. God tells us here that Jesus did so much good that the world could not contain all of the books that could be written. Now, I've got a lot of books in my library. I've read a lot of books. I've been to a lot of libraries that have a lot of books. I've seen a lot of books. My Bible says that if we recorded all the good Jesus did, the world could not contain all of the books that should be written. You say, why? Because Jesus is still doing good. Jesus is still doing good. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every human that's ever been touched by the life of Christ or the Word of God and their whole life story could be written in a book, and the world could not contain the billions and billions and billions and billions of books that should be written. Jesus is eternal. And the good works that Jesus has done. Folks, you don't understand how good travels over and over and over and over throughout life. Or throughout many generations. I've told this story before, but it's true. Back in 1972, one-legged man who got his leg shot off at Vietnam. He literally had a wood peg for a leg from the knee down. He got up and preached in a primary church at the Canton Baptist Temple, second floor, in a primary building. Had an auditorium and then had Sunday school rooms all around it. You would go to Sunday school, come out, and then you would have junior church, much like our fellowship hall in this area is here. Much larger. Probably 200-300 or more in that junior church was there. That man got up and preached on hell, scared the bejeebers out of me. I remember at the invitation, sitting near my Sunday school teacher, I walked over, I tugged on her dress, and I said, I don't want to die and go to a place like that. And she took me aside, opened up her Bible, we knelt in a little kindergartner-sized chair, and she walked me through the plan of salvation, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Amen. Thank God. And that was 56 years ago. Shut up. Now, wait a second. Years later, decades later. Must have been about 1993. No, a little bit later than that. I'm sorry. Probably around 96, 97. 30 some years later. I was preaching down in a home, a girl's home in Mississippi. My aunt and uncle ran it. It was a branch off of one of Lester Roloff homes. Troubled teenage girls. I preached a graduation that night. I preached the stuffing out of them girls. Had three young ladies come forward and get saved that night. We had a good meeting. After the service, my aunt walked up to me and said, "You got to hear this, Craig." I said, "What?" She said, "You got to hear this." This little girl come over and she looked like somebody got in a fight with a mud pie in her face. All the makeup was running down. She had been snotting and crying, and all the mascara turned into like a mud pie and started running down her face. And she was sniffling so bad you couldn't understand anything. She finally got her composure, and she said, "I got saved tonight." I thought, man. I said, "Well, I'm glad." She said, "That's not it. I never used the man's name. I rarely ever have used that man's name because I found out later in life he left God, left his wife and family, became a decrepit kind of person. So I just would never hurt him." She said, "Do you remember that story about when you were a child and that one-legged man that preached your junior church?" I said, "Yes." "Was his name?" And the last name I used that night was Humphrey. She said, yes. She said, that was my grandpa. Well, glory. God used her grandfather to see me saved, and some near 30 years later, God used me to get his granddaughter saved. Put that in a chapter in a book somewhere. How'd that happen, preacher? Somebody went about doing good like Jesus, and look what takes place generations later. Heaven's going to be full of stories like that. I can't wait to get to heaven someday. I don't know the Sunday school teacher's name. She was what I thought was an old lady. She probably was 35 or 40. But I think she had white hair, if I remember right. I don't even know her name. Thank God for a faithful Sunday school teacher. Cared about little boys, little girls. Thank God for a man that was willing to get up and preach to a bunch of kids. Though his life here may not have turned out so well, God used him. He may have not gotten some rewards, but God's using me to help him get a few. Jesus spent his life doing good, not just being good. Jesus wasn't just being good, he was doing good. He didn't live just not doing bad, he lived doing good. And the Bible says that the world could not contain the volumes of books that should be written about all the good that Jesus has done. Lastly, how did Jesus do good? If we're supposed to do good, we can't heal the sick. We can't raise the dead. We can't make the dumb to speak. Well, I can get him the lead singing. We can't get the leper cleansed. So how do we go about doing good according to the scripture to be like Jesus? Number one, Jesus had good to say about people, not bad. Go through the Bible. The only people Jesus rebuked were evil people and Pharisees. People that thought they were better than somebody else. Woe, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. You're like whited sepulchre full of dead men's bones. White on the outside and full of dead men's bones on the inside. Whew. Said like, you're like a bunch of vipers, snakes. But he only did that to those that were leading people the wrong way. I'm going to make a couple statements here. Please look at me and listen to what I'm about to say. He did not expose all of his negative opinions about people's sin. If Jesus were alive today, he would not be posting on Facebook. He knew each and every bad done by each and every human. But he chose not to talk about it. My critics will hear this and say, well, you're just trying to cover people's sins. Brother Arcola, I don't have to cover people's sins. It's been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not my job to tell everybody the wrong somebody has done. Matter of fact, my Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. It does not say he came to find and expose all of their sin. Facebook is filled with people spouting off their opinion about things they have no business spouting their opinion off on. We're trying to expose, well, this pastor or this preacher, this person, this well-known person, look at all the wrong. They should be. Can I tell you something? People all over the country criticizing one preacher that did wrong. I'm not for the wrong they did, but where's the person going to help pick them up? I didn't say restore him into the pastorate. Hello? But where does it say we're supposed to post it on Facebook and give our opinion about it? Let me ask you a question. Whose sin can you forgive? Isn't that God's job? Quit playing God. Makes me mad, if you can't tell. Well, I wonder if he was even saved. Who died and made you God? I didn't pray to you this morning. You remind me of Buddha. Fat belly and big head. You think you're a hot snot and you're going to find out you ain't nothing but a cold booger. Well, we need to let everybody know that this person has done wrong. How about we put on Facebook everything you've done wrong? Show me where Jesus exposed their wrong. It is not there. Quit participating in it. You really think your opinion matters that much? There was a day when you wouldn't have even known about it because there was no such thing called the internet and Facebook and social media, Instagram and all the other mess. I'm not saying everything done on there is bad, but I'll tell you this, probably 99% of it is. Just thought I'd throw it out there. Jesus had good to say about people. Well, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Number one, where was the guy she was with? Number two, Jesus said, woman, where's these thine accusers? I don't know, they've gone. Well, they're not here anymore. And I'm not going to criticize you. Go and sin no more. Nowhere did it say she was guilty. Jesus said good about people, not bad. Number two, Jesus had good thoughts about people. My Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, that's not Facebook, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And our Savior could not break the word of God and not do that. Those are his words. How could he go outside the realm of Philippians 4:8? Boy, that's good stuff. Jesus gave good gifts to people. I don't have the time to go through it. He gave food. He gave healing. He gave comfort. He gave guidance. He gave opportunities for help. And on and on and on it goes. Jesus gave good words to people. Jesus prayed good for people. Go to John 15 and see how Jesus prayed for the good of people, not for God to judge them. Jesus prayed for them to enjoy the fellowship with God the Father like Jesus had. Matter of fact, they were killing Jesus. He was hanging on the cross. And you know what he said? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus had a good attitude. The only time he got cranky was with people that were doing evil in the name of God. Do you know what he did on Palm Sunday? He made a cat of nine tails and walked in to the money changers who were making money in God's house, and started cracking the whip, kicking the tables over, and said, "Yeah, get out of here." They were desecrating the house of God. They were taking advantage of God's people. He got mad at it. By the way, that was on Sunday. On Wednesday, they crucified him. I got to quit. We Christians, look at me. Listen to this. In 30 seconds, I'll be done. We're to be Christians, Christ-like. And Jesus went about doing good. Let me ask you again, what good are you doing? Not what good are you being, not what bad are you avoiding, what good are you doing? Maybe we ought to be like Jesus and go about doing good. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Once again, you don't get to heaven by doing good. You get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. You don't lose your salvation because you did wrong. You got saved because you trusted Jesus Christ, not your good works. God never said after you get saved, you quit sinning. He just said all your sins covered. Maybe we ought to be more like Jesus, going about doing good. Who'd say, "Preacher, somewhere, that sermon's something I needed today." Did you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Many, many, almost every hand. You may put them down. In a moment, the piano play, when it begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you come, we'll take the Bible and show you how you can know you'd be saved. Maybe we need to start doing some more good. Maybe God's placed something on your heart, your mind. How about you come to an old-fashioned altar, kneel, tell God you're going to start doing whatever good that is.